from my journal. This morning, as I was putting the final touches on this morning's message, four-year-old grandson Major standing at my arm, and he asked if I was working on something for school. And I said, no, I'm finished with school. I graduated. I said, you know what graduated means? He said, yeah. And I said, and one day you'll be finished with school too. And he looked up at me and he said, finished with school? Impossible. And I laughed and I said, I know. Because it does seem that way. But one day it will happen. And I thought, it does seem impossible when you're in school, but one day it happens. In the same way, one day we will graduate from this life. It's going to happen. And for believers, it is a graduation. It is a graduation. We will have completed the course requirements of God's purposes for us here on earth and will cross the stage into eternity with Him. And while we are here, our curriculum is faith. Being here on earth is the only opportunity we will have to get to know the Lord through the medium of faith. Once our eyes close in death, once we cross over into eternity, we will see Him face to face. And there will no longer be a need for faith. There will no longer be opportunity to experience Him by faith. This is it. And nothing exercises our faith more than our finances. So today's message is going to be different. And today's message is going to be pretty straightforward. I'm going to stick to my notes. Because I have a lot to say. I don't talk a lot about money, but when I talk about it, I have something to say. And I have something to say. And I want to be as precise as possible in saying it about what is often a sensitive subject. That's reason two, I want to stick to my notes, is because I want to be as precise as possible. And I want to say at the outset that you all are exceptionally, beyond exceptionally, you are phenomenally generous. I will say that again. You all are exceptionally, phenomenally generous. And I hope that the effect of today's message is that it gives you greater encouragement. Greater encouragement about how God is using your generosity in your spiritual growth. This is not a corrective message. This is not a message of reproof. This is a message of encouragement. This is a message to give you an X-ray of what is happening internally when we are generous externally. What is going on? So, and to be honest with you, I'm really excited about the opportunity to share this with you this morning. I'm not the slightest bit nervous. I don't feel queasy. I don't feel squishy. I don't feel any of those things about talking to you about money. And I'll tell you why, because I believe you're going to love it. I really do. I believe you're going to love it. Because as I considered this subject in the context of a thriving relationship with God, not as a subject that's over here, let's pause for a moment and let's talk about finances and then get back to our regular programming, which is love and grace and God and all the good stuff we talk about. When we look at it in the context of all that we've been talking about week in and week out, year in and year out, I personally got so excited about it, it really affected my own perspective and my own emotional connection with giving. And so I hope it has that effect on you. So today's message is titled, A Generous Investment. A Generous Investment. The Bible directly mentions money over 800 times and makes 2,000 financial references, according to some estimates. That's pretty consistent. It's not the most important subject by rank. If you're just ranking themes in the scripture, just because there's all those verses, it doesn't mean that it's the most important subject, but it clearly is an important asset to our growth towards the most important themes, which are growing closer to the Lord and in our love for one another. It's an asset to the most important themes. So if you're turning your Bibles to our text passage, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9. You know, and I'll tell you what, something while you're turning there. I had no idea that the dramatic sketch was going to be about giving. And they had no idea that this morning's message was about giving. Absolutely floored by it. I'm standing in the back saying, no, they didn't. No, they are not, but they did. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15, we're starting in verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Now, if you're taking notes, the main idea that I want you to capture is this. Generosity to the Lord is an investment in our trust in the Lord. Generosity to the Lord is an investment in our trust in the Lord. And trust, brothers and sisters, trust is where the true riches, the eternal riches, are stored. When we are in a place of trust, that's where all of the unsearchable, boundless riches of Christ are stored. When we're in a place of trust, we are, as the scripture says, like Mount Zion that cannot be shaken. When you look at all of the benefits of being in a place of trust in the scripture, it's overwhelming. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. That's where the Lord is bringing all of us. That's where he's trying to collect all of us to in this life by faith, is into a place of trust. Because when we're in a place of trust, we are invincible. We are in an impregnable place. We experience his joy and his peace, and we'll talk about this in a minute. We experience all the good things that God calls the abundant life when we are in a place of trust, not in a specific circumstance or a specific situation. We're in that place of joy and peace and security and abundance regardless of circumstances when we are in a place of trust. We are in that place where Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content no matter what my circumstances are, whether I've got a little or a lot, I'm good. And as I was sharing with the leaders yesterday, when the Philippians gave Paul a gift and blessed him, he said, thank you for the gift. You know, not that I was in want or anything. I mean, I was good before I got it. But thank you for it. I have learned the secret of being content in whatever my circumstances are. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, the key is not my situation. The key is not my circumstances. The key is my relationship with Christ. And when that is a relationship of trust, I've got it all. And so this is what the Lord is trying to build in us, to bring us into this place of trust. And so generosity to the Lord is an investment in our trust in the Lord. Through all of the Lord's instruction, the Lord's agenda for us is love. No matter what instruction there is, the overall objective is love for us. That's his only agenda. He wants us to experience liberation. He wants us to experience peace, joy, and fullness in him. He wants us to experience the unsearchable riches of Christ. And those riches are revealed as we trust in him. And our perspective on money is a major tool that builds that trust. It's a major tool, a major asset that he uses to build that trust so that we experience those riches of faith and trust. So what is generous giving? Lord wants us to be generous, as we saw in the passage. Generosity is not measured by the amount given. First off, generosity is not measured by the amount given, but by the faith, the sincerity, and the joyful willingness that drives the giving. Now, here are three biblical guidelines. First, does the giving exercise our faith? And more about this in just a moment. Does the giving exercise our faith? Secondly, is the giving sincere? And that is that it's given to the Lord and not to impress others. Not like that big check that was being dragged out. Let me see what I'm giving to the Lord today. Or out of pressure from others. Or out of guilt. Or out of shame. Or out of fear. Is the giving sincere? Is it coming from a place of freedom? Again, not out of compulsion, not out of obligation, not out of peer pressure. And is it characterized by cheerfulness? Those are some things that we need to consider in our giving prayerfully and just talk to the Lord about. So here's inspiration for cheerful generosity. Number one. It enlarges our harvest, according to verse 10. It enlarges our harvest. If a farmer plants a few seeds, just a few seeds, he expects a small harvest. If he sows generously, he expects a larger harvest. A spiritual harvest, of course, can differ in kind from the seed sown. Material seed may reap a spiritual harvest. So our return on investment can come in any number of ways, for example. You know, you think about the story of Dorcas. She was a woman who made things for people. And she was generous in her making of these things. And one day she died. And when she died, all those widows converged on Peter, crying and sobbing and wailing, and told him to bring her back. And so her, quote, return on investment was the love and affection of these women that wouldn't let Peter stay dead. Verse 11 of the passage that we read says, you will be made rich in every way. You'll be made rich in every way. So it enlarges our harvest. It gives us personal satisfaction and happiness, and we'll talk about that in a minute. I like what Albert Barnes said about this one Bible scholar. He said, if a man wishes to purchase happiness with his gold, he can secure the most by bestowing it liberally on objects of charity. It will produce him more immediate peace than it would to spend it in sensual gratifications, and far more than to hoard it up useless in his coffers. We're going to talk more about that. But number two, God loves cheerful generosity. Verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves cheerful generosity. It brings pleasure to the Lord when we give generously. Now, the Lord loves us no matter what. We can never lose his favor. But we can please him with our behavior. And this is one of the things that the scripture tells us brings him delight. You know, Laverne makes delicious meals all the time. But when she makes one of my favorites, I rub my hands together, I grin, and cheerful giving makes the Lord rub his hands together. Not because he's in need, not because he's dissatisfied, but because it brings him delight. Number three, it results in praise to God. Verses 12 through 13 tells us. When we support churches and organizations that promote the Lord, it leads to praises to God. Every sermon that has inspired you to aspire to a deeper relationship with the Lord has been sponsored by your giving. Every song that is ministered to the souls of everyone present has been sponsored by your giving. Every child whose understanding of the God who loves him or her, when their understanding is broadened, it's because of your giving. Every person in need of food or other help, it results in praise to God. You get the point. Anyone who praises God because of what they've received through us, it's sponsored by our giving. Why? Because we wouldn't be here without you. Now, God's going to build his kingdom one way or the other. He doesn't need any of us to do anything. But what a privilege to be used by him to promote him. And that brings me to number four. And I've been chomping at the bit to get to this one. It fortifies our faith in God as the source of our life. Verse 8 again says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Generous giving is a very practical and powerful way of agreeing with God regarding his instruction on what brings us security, on what brings us significance, and on what brings us happiness. I referred earlier to giving that stretches our faith. What I mean by that is the scripture gives instruction in both the Old and New Testament on what's been called proportional giving, which means giving a percentage of your income. In the Old Testament, that was called a tithe, meaning 10% or a tenth of their income. In the New Testament, there's also guidance on setting aside an amount in accordance with one's income, but no specific percentage is assigned. So Many people use the Old Testament percentage of a tithe as a standard. But just as the New Covenant is different than the Old Covenant, so the New Covenant giving is different than Old Covenant giving. The spirit and the example of New Testament giving is even more generous than the old, because it's a reflection of grace, not law. And 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4 tells us this. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And yet there's liberty and grace, because unlike the old covenant, there's no requirement to give. Let me say that again. Unlike the old covenant, there is no requirement to give, just as there's no requirement for heaven except trusting in Christ. We don't do for God in order to be in that number. We don't do for God in order to be in that number when the saints go marching in. We do because we are in that number. That is how biblical New Testament giving works. God's not looking at the amount, but he wants to use giving as a tool to increase our trust. I want to say that again. God's not counting our nickels and dimes. He is not concerned, in a sense, about how many nickels or how many dimes we give. He wants to use giving as a tool to increase our trust. So that we, once again, trust is where the true riches are. He wants to bring us into that place where the true riches are. They're in the place of trust. And nothing cultivates our trust more than our money. There's nothing he can use besides health, maybe our family members or something, but it's right up there. Our money, our pocketbooks. He's not looking at the amount. He wants to use giving as a tool to increase our trust. Giving in the New Testament represents opportunity, not obligation. Opportunity to fortify our faith in God as the source of our life, as the one who makes all grace abound. Our giving is a tool that makes that truth more real to us, more prominent, more alive to us. Giving cultivates our faith. It cultivates the true riches. It exposes the true riches. It's an opportunity to fortify our faith in God as the source of our life, as the one who makes all grace abound. For example, and of the 800 direct mentions of money, I'm only going to give you 7. And here they are, Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so what the Lord is cultivating us in us is this mindset through our giving that, Lord, you are my master, not money. And the giving and the finances is a tool to cultivate that truth. So that becomes real to us, that you are my master, Lord, not my money. And so Matthew 13, 22 is another one. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. The deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful. And so what we can say to that is, Lord, I want your word to have full impact in my life. Giving is a way of making the Lord's word have its full impact in our lives, because the converse of it is he's worried about how much he's giving and it's choking the word. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So when we're giving, we're affirming this truth and we're saying, Lord, I don't want the love of money to impede my faith in you. I don't want the love of money. I don't want it to have that kind of a hold on me that it impedes my faith in you. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Oh, my Lord. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And yet, in this passage, the Lord is not talking about quid pro quo. Because you give, and it says it will be given, good measure, pressed down. See, yours is fluffy on the top, you know. You give, and there's just a lot of fluff. But the Lord says when it comes back, it's pressed down and more on top. Pressed down, more on top. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. It will pour into your lap. Lord, I believe you are overwhelmingly generous. That's what we're saying when we're giving. That's what we're, Lord, I believe you are overwhelmingly generous. And it's not, you know, I give a nickel, he's going to give me a dollar, you know, or I give $100, he's going to give me $1,000. I'll give $1 million, he'll give me $10 million. It's not always in the same form. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Because we don't just want more money. That's not our biggest need. But there is an abundance attached to the giving that we don't even know how it's going to show up. Look at Dorcas again. Here she is. She's making these things. She's being generous. And how in the world did it matter? She didn't have any idea that those widows, we're going to be on heaven's doorstep pounding the podium to bring her back to life. It's not like, you know, she made these things and then she went to a shop and somebody gave her all this stuff that they made for her. It's not always like that. It's not that kind of in-kind kind of a thing or exact representation. Did I read the one about Matt? Did I give you Matthew 13:22? And I gave you 1 Timothy 6:10. And I gave you Luke 6:38. I got three more to give you. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God is the source, right? The Lord is the source. Giving fortifies our faith in God as the source of our life. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Amen. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Lord, I believe everything I have comes from you. Lord, I believe everything I have comes from you. And the Lord uses our finances to make that a reality for us. And when that's a reality, you're in a good spot when that is our reality. Everything I have comes from you. Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, I do not have to be afraid of my needs not being met. I don't have to be afraid of my needs. And that is what the Lord wants to use our giving to make a reality for us. See, all of these things are just theoretical until the Lord works in us and works through our finances to make them a reality to us. It's just theory. And the reason why he's calling to us about our finances is because he wants those things to be real to us. Not just theory, not religious speak, not the pastor up there talking about money, but these are realities that are true in my own life and experience. And the result is I am secure. And I see God as my source. And I am in an impregnable place. When I'm there, I am in an impregnable, I'm in an impregnable situation. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? You see, and ultimately that's where the Lord wants to take us with all of this. Where our hope and our security is in him. Not to take our money. He doesn't want our money. He wants to use our money to give us his security. He wants us to not be afraid of tomorrow, not worrying about tomorrow. He doesn't want us to be walking around with the angst that the world walks around in because of their financial, There's a better word, and I know it. Temporary. He wants to give us something more precious than our confidence in what we earn. Because what you earn can be taken away. You're at the mercy of your boss. Okay? And not that we should not honor our bosses and respect our jobs and see them as coming from God. But that's the key. See them as coming from God. And if we see them as coming from God, that means if that one goes, and the result is our faith is rightly placed. Amen. It's in him as the source, not in the stuff. You see how it works? And that's what he's working on. He doesn't just want our pocketbooks. What does he need with our pocketbooks? What he wants is to give us his security. So command those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant. Are we on 1 Timothy 6:17? Okay. And my God will meet your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I don't have to be afraid, Lord, of my needs not being met. You can turn it around and say that to him. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You know another way of putting that? Don't trust in your money because you've got me. You see, money knows how to talk, someone once said. Money talks. And the first thing it says is goodbye. God, conversely, says, I will never leave you. You see, the job will leave you. The bank account might leave you. You know, your means of being able to generate that money may leave you. But I will never leave you. And therefore, I want you to trust in me, not in your money. I'm not trying to rip something away from you. I'm trying to give you something. It's a process. We're working on this together. I know that you're human. I know that you're flesh. And I know that the world around you tells you that your security rests in your pocketbook and your bank account. But I want to give you a different message. I want to give you a message of liberation that will move you into a place where you are feeling secure, whether you got that job, this job, no job. Because it all comes from me. As it says, command those who are rich in this present. Not, listen, this is the rich people he's talking about. What about us poor folk? I mean, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. And to put there, it's not, you know, y'all got a little bit of money, it can go away. No, these are rich people. They got a lot of money, probably never won't go away. But he's saying, of those who are rich even, don't put your hope in money, which is so uncertain. You keep looking at your portfolio. You know why it's uncertain? It's not uncertain because it might leave you tomorrow. Because if you got enough money, that's unlikely that's going to happen. You know why it's uncertain? Because it can't give you what you need most. It can't give you what you desire most. It can't satisfy your deepest needs. And you can be happy without it. Don't put your hope in wealth. It's a cheap substitute. We say, Lord, I believe everything I have comes from you. Philippians 4:19, I don't have to. We already talked about that one, didn't we? Did we talk about Hebrews 13:5? Okay, so giving is a way to invest our trust in God as the provider of our future financial security and our general well-being. Giving is a way to invest our trust in God as the provider of our future financial security and our general well-being. I like what Matthew Henry, a 17th century minister and Bible commentator, said. He says, can a man lose by doing that with which God is pleased? No, he is able to make all grace abound toward us and to abound in us, to give a large increase of spiritual and of temporal good things. He can make us to have enough in all things and to be content with what we have. And I want to end with David's words of 1 Chronicles 29. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise to you, O Lord God, our Father of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Huh. Yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
Amen, brother. Yeah. That's the truth. Have you ever had, you know, a bunch of I don't know, food or something, you know, and you're eating it, and a little kid, maybe your nephew or somebody comes by and they want some, and you give it to them, and then they race off with it, and they want to, you know, they're eating it over here like, boy, I got to really hold on to this. Well, I gave it to you, and I got a whole bag full more right here. Why are you running away and hoarding it and acting like that's the end of it? Where'd you get it from? It came from me. And I got bags. In fact, I got cabinets more full of this. So why are you running and hoarding? I gave it to you. What is that? What are you doing? And we look at the little kid like, you're crazy. You know, you're holding on to this one little Cheeto, you know, and I've got bags. I got whole cupboards full of Cheetos as though I need your Cheeto back. I gave it to you. I gave it to you. Who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to give as generously? Everything comes from you. And we've only given you what comes from your hand. We're aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I've seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. When you get down to the bottom line is that generosity to the Lord is an investment in our trust in the Lord. And trusting in the Lord is where the true riches of abundance and security and joy, that's where they are, not in how much money we've got in the bank. And so the Lord wants to move us to a place where our riches are eternal riches and protected in the bank of heaven and dispensed by God's faithfulness to us in ways that enrich our lives in much greater fashion than anything material ever could. And I'm done.